Oh, Captain, my Captain. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I'm proud to be the pastor of Barah Ministries. I'm committed to helping you understand who Jesus Christ really is and to helping you see the Word of God from His point of view. We begin our worship service today by raising our voices to the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of Oh, Happy Day.
There it is.
Backup singer. Happy day. Let us pray. Let's pray on this happy day. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for making us happy in a way only you can. Thank you for giving us the desires of our heart. Thank you for opening our eyes with the truth. Help us to know that we are just as important to you as all the people you used as examples in the Bible. Remind us of your perfect plan for us as imperfect beings, and show us how to live the righteous life you intended. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 4, you can be a friend of God as is Abraham. You can be a friend of God as is Abraham. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And so you've got to ask yourself a question. Is Abraham somehow special? Is Abraham more special than you? Because the Bible says there's no distinction. So if Abraham isn't more special than you, and you've done the same thing Abraham did, which is you believed God, and it was credited to your account as righteousness, then you must be a friend of God too. Abraham was called a friend of God, but if you're a believer in Christ, you're a friend of God too. And that means you're not his enemy. You're his friend. And I wonder if during the times when you're beating yourself up during the week, you ever just stop and think about the fact that you've got a powerful friend. If you have righteousness, and all believers in Christ have righteousness, then you are a friend of God. And we continue our study of the book of Romans in the fourth chapter. And what are we studying? We're studying righteousness. And the point of the whole passage, which extends from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, is that your justification is only by faith in Christ. There is nothing you can do to earn your own justification. There's nothing you can do to improve your situation. There's nothing you can do to impress God because of your works or your worth. So in this book of Romans, in this particular passage, we continue to look at this thing called righteousness. Your justification is only by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, that may not mean that much to you until you start talking to religious people or you start talking to legalists who think that I will be righteous when I do this and 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 this. You know, there's always a whole series of obstacles that human beings think that they have to overcome before God will think they're special. And one of the things they don't understand about God is that he's a planner. And planners get things done in advance. And so everything in the matter of you has already been settled with God. Excuse me. So you don't have to wonder if God got up this morning on the wrong side of the bed and is kind of scratching his head trying to figure out what he's going to do with your life today. You know, he's got 7 billion people on the planet that he's concerned with, and he certainly doesn't have time to be winging it in the matter of all those people. So he has a plan, and that plan was settled and finished a long time ago. And you, if you're a believer in Christ, are at the right end of that plan. And everything has already been settled in the matter of you. Your decisions and his decisions were melded together in eternity past, and they are set. Now, they'll all be a surprise to you. You don't know what goofy thing you're going to do today, but God already knew what goofy thing you're going to do today, and he already made perfect provision to bail you out of the situations that you put yourself in on a regular basis. So, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 to 13 together. That is the focus of our work today. Romans chapter 4, first book after Acts. Acts. Yeah, the four Gospels, then Acts. Not ask, not X. I was axing him, not that. Acts, A-C-T-S. Then Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans. We're going to read 13 verses, and then we're going to look and see what it really says. Romans chapter 4. Remember, our subject is righteousness and your justification by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, and he was not, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It says, and this is the Old Testament scripture, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, now, here's the thing. If you're Jewish, the only five books of the Bible that count to you are the first five books of the Old Testament. Right? So if I had a Jewish friend and I said, let's talk about Abraham, because they know who Abraham is. Abraham is all throughout Genesis. And next week, we're going to spend some time looking at Abraham and Sarah and some things that they did, because I think it'd be fun for you to just see what some characters in the Bible did and to show you the similarities of that. But if I had a Jewish friend and I said to my Jewish friend, you believe in Abraham, right? Yeah, well, let's talk about Abraham. And I turned to the book of Romans and read that passage. It's crystal clear. What is it? That Abraham was uncircumcised, and the way he was saved is he believed in Jehovah Elohim, which is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate condition, before he came to earth. That's what pre-incarnate means. Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, and the result was it was credited to his account as righteousness. That's how he became saved. And he is not only the father of the Jewish race, but he is the father of all believers. And so if you want to be like him, you have to do what he did. And what did he do? He believed on Jehovah Elohim, and that was credited to his account as righteousness. He wasn't born a Jew, and he wasn't Jewish when he believed in Jehovah Elohim. He was uncircumcised at that time. Now, that whole passage would blow the mind of a Jewish person. And it says, and guess what? You don't have to work for salvation. It's credited as a favor. And they'd go, well, yeah, I see what you mean. But Romans, we don't recognize Romans. All right, well, all those quotes that I just read came out of your Torah. Oh, well, there's a point. Yeah, but you're not going to believe the point. Isn't that the point? Because for some people, and you know, this is the thing that kills me about people. how powerful their minds are. Do you know how much work it is to be poor? It's a lot of work. You really have to reject everything that comes to you that resembles prosperity. And I've been poor. I was born poor. And I have all my family members are poor. And I see how strong they are. They're so strong-willed. They refuse every situation that comes to them that tries to usher them into a different place, prosperity. No, I'm fine right where I am. That's powerful. And that's what most of us do. We're fine just where we are. How do you figure that? That's not God's plan for you. Let's just drop them in and then leave them. Don't grow. You know, just really defend the way you are. That's not God's plan for us. It's not. So if you do that, do you know how much power you have to exert to stay in the same place? That requires a lot of effort and a lot of will. It would be, the analogy would be, if you were in the rapids in a river, you know, level 5 rapids in a river. That river wants to take you down the river, right? But you don't want to go, so you hold on to a rock. That's how it is for most people. Most people are holding on to a rock when the river wants to take them to prosperity. The river wants to take them to magnificence. The river wants to take them to see who they can really be. And we're holding on to that rock, man. Why are you doing that? Because I know this rock. Yeah, but the rock's kind of digging into your side. Did you notice the scar that's going on? Yeah, but I know this rock. That's the way most of us are. Abraham wasn't that way. Abraham was not that way. He followed the rapids that God put him into. And he let those rapids take him on a magnificent tour. So it takes a lot of work to stay in the same place. A lot of work. And that's not what God had planned for us. God wants us to move. And so my Jewish friends are grabbing that rock. They're not going to move. No, please don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. Okay. All right, now let's look at what we just read. We read Romans 4:1 to 4:13. Let's see what it really says. All right, Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found in the matter of salvation? Because that's the matter that's being discussed here. Now, all of the key biblical characters were thought of as being impeccable. When you think of David, don't you think of this guy that's above reproach? When you think of Daniel, see, I don't like Daniel because Daniel didn't do anything wrong. You know, everything Daniel did was cool. When I get to heaven and I see Daniel, I say, hey, man, I hope you ain't in my neighborhood because I don't even like you. Because when I was down on earth, you made me feel bad about myself because I did all this wrong stuff, but you did everything right, praying every day, turning to the east or whatever you did. Yeah, I don't even like you. So just gone. Peter, come on over. I want people who screwed something up. Right. So all of the key biblical characters are thought of as being impeccable. They're thought of as men of God who did not sin. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible actually portrays very human men who did superhuman things by walking in the deeds that God gave them to do, in spite of their obvious imperfection. You know, I think of the story of Gideon. You know, the Lord wanted Gideon to take on a task, and Gideon made God prove that he was God about 20 times. You know, and no matter what God did, every time God did something else to prove to Gideon that he was who he was, Gideon said, yeah, I see that, you know, but that's not quite enough. Right. And that's kind of how we are. No matter how many times we see the hand of God and the things that are going on in our lives, we just don't believe it. So most men in the Bible are deified as if they're somehow more special than you and I. But I don't think they are. In fact, they are not. And in chapter 4 of his letter to the Romans, Paul uses two people who are always deified Abraham and David. Now, they are considered to be the great saints. And you are considered to be lesser saints, mostly by yourselves. I mean, you don't think you're as cool as David, and you don't think you're as cool as Abraham, but you are in God's eyes. You're the same. In God's eyes, there is no racial distinction. He doesn't see color. In God's eyes, there's no social distinction. He doesn't see classes. Oh, I'm in the upper class, but you're in the lower class. And in God's eyes, he doesn't see gender. He doesn't see male and female. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor racial distinction. There is neither slave or free man, no social class distinction, neither male nor female, nor gender distinction, for you are all the same to God who are in union with Christ Jesus. Once you're placed in the union with Christ Jesus, you have that thing that you're always seeking, equality, just not in your own mind. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he considers you to be a friend, and he wants you to know you ain't never had a friend like me. Wah, wah, wah. Oh, whoa, wah, 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 you ain't never had a friend like me. You didn't know that, did you? See, Jesus Christ is on your side. You ain't never had a friend like that, and you're never going to have a friend like that, because he's faithful. And see, you don't believe that. You'd rather believe the fears that you conjure up in your head. Right, the little boogeymen, the monsters that you conjure up in your head. You don't want to think that all you got to do is rub that lamp and out pops the genie Jesus Christ ready to do your bidding. You don't want to think like that, because then you'd be the star in your own movie. But believing in Jesus Christ is phenomenal. You ain't never had a friend like that. And the best part about believing in Jesus Christ is that it requires no effort on your part. It's about as easy as rubbing a lamp. It requires no effort. But that's not what religion tells you. Now, does the Old Testament scripture point to anything that Abraham could boast about? That's what this first verse is all about in Romans chapter 4. Does the Old Testament scripture point to anything that Abraham could boast about? Is there anything that he's done that would point to the fact that he should consider himself more special than us? Well, yeah. He had sex with his slave girl and got her pregnant with his wife's permission. That's special, don't you think? I think that's special. I think the fact that he talked her into not leaving him is special. She was the one that suggested it. Whatever. He persuaded her. That's skill. That's the first. He's one of the first people I'm gonna get to. Like, man, how did you do that? I'm going to give it big high fives. I don't know whether we have hands in heaven, though, so maybe we can't give high fives. But Paul says that we should not consider Abraham special in verse 2. He says, if, for the sake of argument, Abraham was justified by his cool things, by his works, then he has something to boast about before men. He can say, I, Abraham, am better than you. But he can't say he's better than God. So to simply believe what God tells you through faith is not an act of human merit. And there are a lot of Christians who believe that they did something special just because they believed in Christ. What did you do that's special? Okay, I agree with that. That's all it was. That's how you get saved. Jesus says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who believes. There it is. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who believes. And you say, okay, duh. It's so simple. And then you're saved once and for all time. But people want to make it more complicated than that. But that's not meritorious. What's the significance of you saying, duh, yeah, I believe that? There's no significance to it. It's easy. It's so easy. Think about it. That's all learning is. All learning is you saying, duh, I believe that. But see, that's not what you believe. You believe the school system. The school system says if you don't have a college degree, you're a moron. Right? Yet, when you look at the facts, the 500 richest people in the world, 90% of them didn't go to college. You know what happened? They didn't go that employee, self-employed route, the route of slavery. You know, I'm a master of that route. What they did is the business system investment route, where they have other people working for them, smart people smarter than them, who are from the employee, self-employed realm, scared people who don't want to take a chance on themselves, and they use those people to make them money. And they sit in their houses, dumb as a stick, making $1 million a day. They go to bed at night and they see a zero in their account, and they wake up the next morning, there's $1 million in there. They don't even know how it got there. I love that. I think that's awesome. I think I'm dumb. I'm dumb for doing the school route. And I'm not discouraging you guys from going to college. What I'm saying is go to college, but then go over and create a business system and do some investments. You see what I'm saying? It's like what your dad's doing. Yeah. You feeling me on that? Are you feeling me on that? Say yes. All right. Supposed to talk back. You're thinking about this. But we're enculturated to make a little box for ourselves and then run around in that little box. There's nothing great about that. It creates fear. But for Abraham, he didn't do anything meritorious to be saved. He just simply agreed with God. And that's it. Now, if you don't accept God's righteousness as a free gift, what you choose to do instead is to be responsible for your own sin and for its guilt. You can take the sin offering, Jesus Christ, or you can take the penalty of sin on yourself. Wow. How would you like to pay for your own mistakes? And the penalty of your sins is that it incurs God's wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I do not want to take on the wrath of my own sin. Romans chapter 4, verse 3: for what does the Old Testament scripture say in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? Abraham simply believed in God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham announced with his will that he was willing to accept the free gift of righteousness. It was as if a package came to his door and he simply signed for it. He didn't even have to say thank you. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor, but his payment is paid because it is what he is due. It is paid to him as what he has earned because of his work. All right, so isn't that funny? If you decide to work for salvation, what you're working for is hell. What you're working for is the wrath of God. You're going to work really, really hard, and in the end, your reward's going to be the wrath of God, the lake of fire. Awesome. I heartily agree that that's a route to go if that's where what you want to do. I didn't want to do that. So we're told in Satan's kingdom you have to be a good person to be saved, that you have to do good things to be saved. But the Lord says you don't get righteousness by works. You do not get righteousness by doing good. You do not get righteousness because you are worth it. You get righteousness as a gift. Here's Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work for salvation, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. Justifies the ungodly, very important. Does that say he justifies the cool people? Does it?
No.
Speak.
No.
Does it say he justifies the people who work their butt off?
No.
No. Does it say he justifies the people who are impressive? No. He justifies the scumbags. He justifies the ungodly. That's awesome. He justifies the ones who make all the mistakes. He justifies the ones who screw everything up. And when they do, they just turn to him and say, man, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, a thief. It's one of the guys on the cross next to him. And he said, all right, I got you. To the one who stops striving to please God, to the one who stops trying to get God's approval, to the one who acknowledges his inability to save himself, to the one who is helpless, hopeless, to the one who stops thinking that asceticism is impressive to God. Asceticism, pay attention. This is an ACT-SAT word. Asceticism, there it is. Self-denial. What is self-denial? It's not the one who gives up all his worldly goods. That's what a Catholic priest is told to do. It's not to the one who doesn't like money. If you don't like money, there's something wrong with you. I'm telling you that right now. You know what's wrong with you? Asceticism. There's nothing wrong with money. Why do you think they were dividing up Jesus' garments at the base of the cross? Because they were raggedy? They weren't raggedy. They were the robes of kings. He was constantly accused. You drink too expensive wine. You eat too expensive food. Because the Pharisees were ascetics. They thought that if they were denying themselves, that God would think more highly of them. He doesn't. So it's not the one who gives up things. Righteousness is given as a gift to the one who believes that God saves sinners. That God saves the despicable. That's another ACT-SAT word, despicable. You see how I'm helping your vocabulary here, bro? Romans 5:8, God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were sinners, while we were unbelievers, not while we were impressive, not while we were cool, not after we cleaned up our act and got ourselves right, but while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Hold your places and turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 30. Hold your places and turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 30. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. Here's what it says. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at the Lord's disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Sinners is unbelievers. And specifically, they were talking about prostitutes, because prostitutes hung around Jesus Christ. Why do you hang around with tax collectors who were considered the lowest of the low? Prostitutes were one rung higher. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees and their scribes, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick need a physician. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to call the righteous to repentance. That's believers in Christ to repentance. Which is, and repentance is a change of mind about Christ, I haven't come to call them because they already believe. I have come to call sinners, unbelievers, to repentance. The people who need the salvation, I've come to talk to them. See, that's why we spend this time in Romans. So much is directed toward unbelievers, but it's a book written to believers. And it's a hint. Start going after the unbelievers. See, God says, come as you are, and he will save you. Stop trying to change yourself, and he will save you. Because God saves sinners. God saves the ungodly ones. God saves the unrighteous ones. Who are these creatures? Ungodly ones. Those with a direct disregard for God's person. God saves the people who hate him. The unrighteous ones. Those with a direct disregard for God's laws. God saves the ones who break his rules. God saves sinners, an unbeliever, anyone who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ saves those who reject him. Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you? Do you care about the friends of yours who are teasing you, rejecting you, getting a group of people together and ostracizing you? It's another SAT, ACT. Ostracize. I'm going to ask you what that is next week. Is that the way you are towards your friends who reject you? No. No? What do? I can't believe somebody doesn't like me. Really? Well, why didn't you come and ask me? Because I could tell you, exactly why they don't like you. Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. That's what friends are for. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin. And so spiritual death spread to all men because all were considered to have sinned when Adam sinned. God justifies the ungodly, not the godly. God justifies sinners. And we are all born ungodly. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned. All keep on falling short of the glory of God. There is no distinction in God's eyes between creatures. Therefore, we rest in him. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, if we believers in Christ fear anything, and we're not supposed to fear as believers in Christ, but if we fear anything, let's fear this. Let's fear that if a promise remains of entering his rest, that any one of you may seem to have come short of it. If you want to fear something, fear the fact that God is telling you promises and that you don't believe them. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you believe that? I do. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had the good news of the gospel message preached to us as believers in Christ, just as unbelievers have also. But the word... But the word, I screwed this up. So let me see what it is. Let me see the mess that I made of this verse. But the word that those unbelievers who are still unbelieving heard did not profit them. The word that the unbelievers who were unbelieving heard when they heard the gospel message, did not profit them because it was not united by their faith when they heard it. So what does that mean exactly? It means unbelievers are unbelieving. Unbelievers have faith in themselves, not in God. And therefore, they have to take the whole burden of their own sin when their sin's already been paid for by Christ. Why? Because they rejected the gift. Why? Don't ask me. Doesn't everybody want salvation? No. Why? Don't ask me. Don't ask me. I can give you the intellectual answer. Well, because they have free will and they can do whatever they want to do. Yeah, I can say that. But I don't get it. Why is it that when somebody comes and gives you a free gift, you don't want to take it? And I know you believers are sitting there going, yeah, why would they do that? Because if it was me, BS. Because I'll tell you what, I was in New York one time and I bought an all-day subway pass. And I really only needed one trip. But I said, I'm going to buy the whole thing because it's about, what, 50 cents more for the whole day. And if I want to do something else, then I will. But I decided after that one ride that I wasn't going to do anything else. I was kind of tired. I'm going to go home, go to the hotel, go to sleep. So I'm standing outside the subway station for 30 minutes trying to give away this all-day subway pass to people who were going on the subway who were about to pay. And you know what? I went to my hotel room with that subway pass. Nobody would take it. This is a piece of paper. You think it's going to blow up? It doesn't have anthrax on it, all right? It's not a nuclear weapon. Couldn't give it away. And now I know how Jesus Christ feels. He's got a so great salvation he's trying to give away. Can't even give it away. Nobody wants to take it. I do. Take a 5-minute break.
Yes, we all agree. And do you agree that he's worthy? Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree that he's faithful and true? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree that he's powerful and mighty? Yes, we all agree. Oh, Lord, we agree in the power and strength of unity that you're worthy, worthy of our praise. Oh Lord, we agree with our whole hearts. We proclaim to thee that you are the King, the only Lord, the only God, who's holy. We all agree that you're worthy of our praise. Oh, we all agree that you're worthy of our shown us grace and mercy. Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree we were bound, but by his blood we've been set free? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree there's no other name above the name of Jesus? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree that he's our soon and coming King? Yes, we all agree. Yes, oh Lord, we agree in the power and strength of unity that you're worthy. You're worthy of our praise.
Welcome back. So God saves the ungodly, the unrighteous, and sinners. And when he does, when he saves you, when you're ungodly and unrighteous and a sinner, you're a friend of God. You remember in systematic theology, you had to work for that? You remember that? You had to work your butt off and hope you were a friend of God one day? Yeah, well, that's not it. All right. So, huh? I did. So I was a better student than you, Norbert. I just want you to know that. I mean, I had that stuff word for word, man. I used to write down everything word for word. Now, what is God the Father's attitude toward the ungodly? Well, his attitude toward the ungodly is the same as his attitude toward the prodigal son, who was a believer in Christ that squandered the blessings of righteousness. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. While the prodigal son was still a long way off, while this believer who had squandered his inheritance was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's the same reaction that God the Father has to the ungodly, to the unrighteous, to sinners, to those who are completely rejecting his person, completely rejecting his laws, and completely unbelieving in him. Isn't that amazing? When the unbeliever refuses the gift of righteousness, it does not change God the Father's unconditional attitude toward him one bit, nor does it negate the power of the Father's gift in any way. Parents, you need to hear that. You need to hear that. When you're getting rejected in your person, when you're getting disregarded in your rules, and when you are getting unbelief from your kids, you need to remember what God the Father's attitude is. God the Father's attitude is, yeah, that does not negate the gift in any way. And then, if you can get away with it, shank them. Just get a little sharp blade, you know, like sharpen the end of a toothbrush, and then just shank them right here in the fatty part, because it'd be really hard for, you know, they would say, yeah, my mom, she shanked me. And you go, your mom, she looks so sweet, she would never shank you. I don't think your mom shanked you, and, you know, you would get away with it, and you'd say, yeah, I think he got caught on a fence, was climbing a fence or something. That's how you always, when you want to injure your children, you always do an injury that resemble an injury from another thing. And then you can get away with it. That's the way it is. So that's, I mean, maybe you don't want to do that, but that's what I would do. But, you know, that's what it takes to be a parent, right? Being a parent, you're giving a gift for 21 years. And most of the time, especially in the end, it's rejected. And you just have to keep your attitude straight about it, that you're just mimicking God the Father. Because his attitude toward the ungodly and the unrighteous and sinners is, hey, do whatever you want, but I'm still giving you the gift. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work for salvation, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly, this person's faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4, 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God the Father credits righteousness apart from works. There it is, works, righteousness, not connected. Saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and those whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. See, I don't get it how you could think that confessing your sins would have any benefit whatsoever when verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse says the Lord will not take your sin into account. Now let's take a quick peek into David's life. Turn to second. let's quick pick. Let's take a quick peek into David's life. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is David after the Bathsheba incident. What's that? He was supposed to be on the battlefield with his army. 2 Samuel chapter 12. He was supposed to be on the battlefield with his army. He wasn't. He was laying around. He was bored. He goes out on his porch. He sees his neighbor's wife sunbathing. He knew who his neighbor was. His neighbor was his best friend. He sends for her, gets her pregnant, then gets his best friend sent to the front of the battle and killed. adulterer, conspirator, murderer, David, the slingshot guy. So this is after that incident. And here's what the Lord did for David, his friend, this David who was a believer in Christ. I can't believe a believer in Christ would do all those things. Oh, no. You have never seen anything. You have never seen sinning until you've seen it coming from a believer in Christ. We're special. All right. 2 Samuel, beginning of chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan came to David and said, told him a story. There were two men in one city, the one rich, that's the one who represents David, the other poor, that's who represents Uriah, his best friend. Now, the rich man had a great many flocks and herds. That means he had a lot of money and a lot of concubines. He had a lot of money and a lot of wives, 700 to be exact. 2 Samuel 12:3, but the poor man, Uriah, had nothing except one little ewe lamb, his wife Bathsheba, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter or a wife to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd. He was unwilling to go into his own castle among his own wives to prepare a meal for the traveler which had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's wife, ewe lamb, and prepared it for the man who had come. 2 Samuel 12:5. So David stole Uriah's wife rather than drawing from his own wives. And so 2 Samuel 12:5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. What was he doing? He was indicting himself. 2 Samuel 12:6. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. David was describing himself. 2 Samuel 12:7, and Nathan said to David, you are this man. David did a heinous thing. Yet the Lord heaped blessings on David. The Lord gave David Bathsheba. The Lord gave David a son. The child that was born of adultery died. What a great thing that was that God did, taking that kid out. Can you imagine that kid's life? Can you imagine all the teasing he would have gone through? He would have had a miserable life. God took him out and then gave David and Bathsheba a son, Solomon. And the Lord himself came from David's lineage. And the Lord called David this way in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. After the Lord had removed Saul as king, he raised up David to be Israel's king. Concerning whom the Lord Jesus Christ also testified about David and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, which is an idiom for the kind of man I like, one who will do all my will. That's what the Lord said about the adulterer, conspirator, murderer. That's the Lord's attitude toward the adulterer, conspirator, murderer, believer in Christ, a man after my own heart, the kind of man I like who will do all my will. God's grace in action, God's attitude toward creatures, and the world, the kingdom of darkness, hates grace, so it insists on works. Romans chapter 4, verse 9, just as righteousness does not come by works, it also does not come by ritual. Is this blessing of the Lord not taking sin into account then on the circumcised Jews? Or is this blessing on the uncircumcised Gentiles also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4:10. How then was the righteousness from God credited? Was the righteousness from God credited to Abraham while Abraham was circumcised? Or while he was uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Romans 4:11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had been given while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them as well, even though uncircumcised. Romans 4:12, and that Abraham might be the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, the Jews, but also to those who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Abraham is the father of the Jews. Abraham is the father of the Gentiles. That means Abraham's the father of all of us. And it wasn't because of ritual. It is because of faith. Righteousness by faith, not righteousness by ritual circumcision. So in today's world, we would say it this way. Blessed are all those who receive righteousness. Blessed are all those who receive salvation without being baptized by water. Who receive righteousness without inviting Christ into their heart. Who receive salvation without working for it. For ritual works do not save us. Only agreement with God. Faith in Christ alone. Only through believing what God tells you to do. Water baptism happens today, and it is described as an outward sign to demonstrate a heart decision. Okay, as long as we all realize that water baptism does absolutely nothing in the matter of salvation or righteousness, then we're fine. You want to get drowned? Get drowned. You like that? Like that. I was in Israel by the Jordan River, and you can pay... Yeah, I don't know what it is, 50, 60 bucks to put on a white gown and then walk out and be baptized in the Jordan River, right? And you can just see John the Baptist up in heaven going, damn, why didn't I think to charge? Right? It's really funny standing there watching the people come out of there. They have this look on their face like they are so holy. You know, of course, me, you know, I'm the worst. Hey, man, y'all better get a shower real quick. You can get dysentery in that river. It's dirty. They look at me like I'm crazy, which I am. You figured that out a long time ago. Now, we have to remember that Satan loves to distort things, and baptism is one of those things he distorts. We have to remember who God justifies. Who does God justify? He unjustifies the ungodly. He unjustifies the one who does not work. He justifies the one who does not follow rituals. He justifies those who are despicable. God's friends are the ones who have faith, even though they are despicable. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work for salvation, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is something that believers and unbelievers alike have such a hard time with, because we are inundated with thoughts that we have to work for everything and earn everything. You got to get right with God. You have to, you have to, you have to. That's all religion is about. You have to this, you have to that, you have to that. And then after you have to do all that stuff, it's still not going to be good enough. God's still not going to like you. It's just not true. You have to work to impress people. Perhaps in the world that's true, but with God it is not true. Who is God impressed with? God is impressed with the ungodly. God is impressed with the unrighteous. God is impressed with sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. A change of mind about Christ. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, unbelievers, love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What a God we have. What a fantastic God we have. And this is not the reason to love your enemies. And this is what most Christians will tell you is the reason they love their enemies. One more verse. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Here's what most Christians will tell you is the reason that they love their enemies. Excuse me. What's going on here? Oh, I have the circle of death going here. That's what it is. Here's what it says. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. See, that's our motivation most of the time. Our motivation for loving our enemies most of the time is that we know that God tells us it'll heap burning coals on their head. So that's our little indirect way of getting back at people. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to love people just because we love them. He doesn't want us to love people so that we can heap burning coals on their head. I'm going to have to reboot this. No doubt about it. So, we want to believe that works is what's impressive. It isn't. We want to believe rules are impressive. They aren't. We want to believe prescriptions are impressive. They aren't. We want to believe it's complexity rather than simplicity that gives us the gift of salvation. But when we think about the people in the middle of Africa, do they need a library? Do they need the Greek? Do they need exegesis? Do they need categories? Do they need doctrine? If with God there's no distinction, how can they be saved if they're not as smart as we are? If they don't know as much as us, if they don't have as much as us, I'll tell you how. There are going to be a lot of smart people in hell and a lot of dumb people in heaven. There are going to be a lot of perfect people in hell, and there are going to be a lot of sinners in heaven. The ones who will be in heaven are the ones who will be dumb enough to exercise a childlike faith in Christ and to have it credited to their account as righteousness. And these are the ones who will be the friends of God. There is always a simple divine solution to every human problem. Find people who know what it is and follow it. Christ knows the simple solution to righteousness. Simply believe. Closing song, There Is a Love. Come on up, June, while I get this done.
But you call me like a voice in the wind and remind me time and again that there is nothing that can come against me that doesn't pass through your hands. And I'm finding you faithful and true, and I'm putting all my trust in you. You can never, ever be enough. Where there are hearts that have been broken, there is a love. You laid your life down, no one took it from you. You did it willingly to show me the true love of a friend, and you showed me again, that there is nothing that could separate us, separate me from you. And I'm finding you faithful and true, and I'm putting all my trust in you. There is a love that knows no limits. It is not bound by what we see. There
Thank you, June. When we look at the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ to close, think about these as guarantees. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you told him lately what the desires of your heart are? Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. That is, get behind him, ask him, and watch him deliver for you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait while he orchestrates your victory. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds, those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for letting us know that we're no different than those characters that are in the Bible. Thanks for letting us know that no matter how ungodly and unrighteous and how deep we are in sin, no matter how despicable we are, no matter how the world looks at us, you look at us the same way all the time, and that is, you look at us with open arms as someone that you want to welcome into yourself. And so all those times, Father, when we're beating ourselves up, just help us to remember during those times that your arms are wide open and ready for us. And we pray that everyone who's at the other end of this message might get off their own back and learn to just accept the absolute simplicity of salvation and the absolute simplicity of growth, all of which you're doing on our behalf. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.